Matthew 24, starting at verse 15. So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who's on the housetop not go down to take what's in his house, and let the one who's in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for there will be great tribulation such as hasn't been from the beginning of the world until now and never will be. And if those days hadn't been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then, if anyone says to you, oh, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, don't go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the west, so will be, as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer's near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Let me pray and then we'll come and speak. Our Father, we thank you for this amazing passage. We thank you for this time together to look at Jesus' return now. And we do pray for Phil as he speaks and for all of us as we listen, that you'll help us to see more of how amazing Jesus is. Amen.
Thanks very much, Paul, and welcome to the Moorgate Talks. We have got a question that we could have asked around tables, but I think we will press straight on into this. So, you'll see I've updated the diagram from last week. It's taken just about as much time again, but there we are. It's getting good, isn't it? We're going to see in a minute where that's going. Now, last week, so what we're talking about, these 5 weeks, is the second of a 5-week series on the return of Jesus, a hugely important Christian belief that Jesus is coming back. And last week we saw the delay before the end. Don't be surprised if there's a delay. Okay, but today our subject is the end. What is going to happen at the end? And that is what Jesus moves on to from verse 15 all the way through to the end of the passage that Paul's just read, the end. Now, at heart, we're going to see that it is core Christian belief that we are living in the dying moments of this creation, this world, this age. That is core Christian belief. That is that the Messiah, Jesus, has come. He's died on the cross for sin. Anyone can come to him for forgiveness. He's risen. But now we are in the very last moments of this world before his return to rule. That is what Jesus wants his disciples to realize. Now, as I'm sure you can see, if this is true, it completely transforms what we think we're living for, doesn't it? Our priorities in life. Everything. Of course, it is contrary to the worldviews around us. And so, you know, around us we'll get the idea that, of course, the world is assumes to be sort of continuing indefinitely. So we better preserve it at all costs. Jesus says in this passage, these are its last moments before it's all going to pass away. Completely contrary. Completely different, isn't it? Well, we have three questions today concerning his return that we're going to that this passage answers. Number one, what? What is going to happen? When? And then how certain can we be? We even have a homemade illustration today. We don't always have the privilege of a homemade illustration. You'll see over there, which I'm looking forward to using. Now, firstly, on your sheet there, the first point, what will happen? Very simply, when Jesus returns, it will be the end of the universe. And that is verses 29 to 31. But before we come to 29 to 31, we just need to understand the context and the flow of the whole passage, okay? So come back, as we did last week, come back to the question that sets this whole these two chapters up, verse 3 of chapter 24. The disciples asked Jesus privately this twofold question: when will these things be? In other words, when will the destruction of the temple be that you've just described, Jesus? Jesus has just said, see these buildings, that there'll be no stone left upon another. When will that happen, they ask? And secondly, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? In other words, how will we know that the Christ is about to come and bring his kingdom? Now, I hope we will see that Jesus' answer to this question is actually a lot more straightforward than we might think, reading some of the details of this passage. The first thing he says, though, as we saw last week, his answer, the first thing he says is there's going to be a delay, verses 4 to 14. That's where he starts. He doesn't answer that question directly. He says there is going to be a delay and you need to realize what it's like, what it's going to be like. The one who endures to the end will be saved. In verse 15, he comes back now to their original question directly. Okay, so that word so in the original can mean now, then coming back to where we were, to your question. In verse 15 to 28, he talks about the sign of the end of the world, which we'll come to. And then in verse 29 to 31, he moves on to the end itself. It's a timeline, the sign, and then the end itself. And then in verses 32 to 35, the lesson, where Jesus clarifies and concludes what he's been saying. We're going to start with the end. Okay, so look at verses 29 to 31. What is going to happen at the end? Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. That is, I think, immediately after the general tribulation that we were talking about last week. This unspecified period of delay. Immediately after that, that period of delay is over. Then the end will come. And verse 29 is picturing the end of this universe. The sun will stop. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall. If you're in any doubt as to whether Jesus is referring to the end of the universe or not, just look at verse 35, where he concludes the whole section. Heaven and earth will pass away. That is, the God who made it in the first place, will bring it to an end. It's completely illogical, by the way, to think that he can't do that. If he made it in the first place, he can bring it to an end. And that's what Jesus is saying is going to happen when he returns. All of this creation wrapped up, the world will pass away, and so will the universe. Now look at verse 30. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Now, we don't know what this is exactly, but Jesus says something will appear in heaven that all can see, that makes it obvious that the moment has finally come. The game is up. The curtain has fallen. Because at that point, the tribes of the earth will mourn. That is, all those who've opposed Jesus and refused his call to repent will mourn. At that moment, they will see, they will realize the curtain has fallen. Why will they mourn? Well, I take it three things. They will, firstly, they will mourn the loss of everything they have lived for and held dear, this world. They will mourn with the deep regret of people who knew about the forgiveness that they could have had in Christ. And yet now it's too late. A deep regret. But most of all, I take it, they will mourn with despair, knowing now the awful destiny that faces them. And notice there will be no more pretending, so no more you can have your truth and I'll have mine. We get that, don't we, all around us. You know, it's fine for you to believe what you believe about stuff. That's true, and so is what I believe. This completely contradictory thing that's also true. There'll be no more of that, because, look at verse 30, they will see. They will see the Son of Man. And so it will no longer be possible to pretend that Jesus isn't real, because there he will be in all his glory. Or to pretend that he isn't God, because there he will be in all the glory of God. Just picture it for a second, if you can. It's very hard to imagine, isn't it? All other light in the universe will be gone. Only he will shine with all the glory of God. And so it will be the moment of truth for the universe. They will see. And now look at verse 31. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call and gather his elect from the four winds. And so the first thing he will do, do you notice this? The first thing on Jesus' agenda when he comes again, he will bring his long-suffering people home. From all the corners of the universe, that is those who have both died and those who are alive. He will scan the universe and not one will be missing. He will bring them all home to him. Gather them. I think of it a little bit like a father coming home from a long work trip, maybe being away for a couple of months and bursting into the doors. And you have to imagine it's a few years ago. So saying to his servants, go and get my children. The first thing he says as he bursts through the door, go get my children, gather them into me. The people of God, it will be a wonderful day for the forgiven Christian, gathered into the presence of our Lord and Saviour and his kingdom. And so when Jesus returns, it will be the end of the universe. But it will also be the beginning of a new eternal age. As God's King comes at last to claim his universal rule, and he will bring in his everlasting kingdom at that point. And that point will be the wrapping up of all of God's plans and promises from the beginning. Think of the promises of the Old Testament. The Son of Man in Daniel, who will have rule and dominion. He'll come on the clouds of heaven. All nations will serve him. And his kingdom will be forever. At the return of Christ, all of those promises will be finally fulfilled and wrapped up. So, of course, if this is how it all ends, it changes absolutely everything, doesn't it, about our lives and priorities. Now, I could just speak for a second to people who are Christian among us. Yeah, I think we know this, don't we? We know a lot of this stuff. It's one thing to know it, to sort of know it intellectually, isn't it? It's another thing to actually believe it and to live it out and for our lives to reflect it. And so I think that's why we can come onto a sign. And I think that's why Jesus gives us a sign. So second point, and I think we come to the question here of when it will happen, but also how can we be sure? And in answer to both of those questions, AD 70 was the sign. A little bit of work to do here. So just look at verse 15 to 21. 15 to 21 refers to the destruction of the temple. And you'll see there in verse 15, the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, referred to by the prophet of Daniel, in the temple, that is. And then verse 21, this great tribulation such as hasn't been from the beginning of the world until now. Jesus here is simply restating in prophetic language what he's already said in verse 2, which is that the temple that has been there for 500 years will be destroyed. No stone left upon another. He said this will happen before the end. Now, we might be thinking, what on earth do we do with all of this? Well, if you come now to the conclusion, Jesus spells it out in verses 32 to 34. Just come to verse 32 with me. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. In other words, when you see all these things, in other words, the destruction of the temple, when you see the destruction of the temple, then you know that he is near at the very gates, i.e. you know the Son of Man is about to return. That these things in verse 33 must refer to the destruction of the temple. It is the same phrase that the disciples use in verse 3 in their question. And so, to their question in verse 3, Jesus brings this answer. They ask, when will the temple be destroyed? What will be the sign? Jesus' answer is actually very, very simple. The temple will be destroyed within one generation. Verse 34, do you see that? Truly I say this generation will not pass away until all these things, that is the destruction of the temple, take place. And in answer to their second question, what will be the sign? Jesus says, that will be the sign of the end of the age, that it's about to come. In other words, the destruction of the temple will be the sign. The sign that Jesus the Lord, the Son of Man, is standing at the very gates of the universe ready to come back. That is the next event. I've tried to draw this on the diagram. You'll see there, if you've got a magnifying glass, you'll be able to see the AD 70. There's a tiny picture of the temple there, which is now a mosque, having been destroyed in AD 70 when the Romans did that. That is the sign. And then you get that this period of unspecified in length, of tribulation, at the end of which he will come, during which we have to know he is near at the very gates and could come back at any time. And then it will be the end. So the point is this, if I can put it like this, in this building there will be a fire alarm somewhere that you can hit, you know, one of those red things, you smash it, and the alarm goes off, and that's the warning that there's a fire, we've got to get out, okay? On a cosmic level then, the alarm has been hit at AD 70, the final countdown has begun. And so if I take this temple that you see that I've made very, very carefully, it's visual aid, in AD 70, what happened? No stone upon another. The alarm was hit. The siren is ringing. He is near at the very gates. That's the point. In fact, it's more than that, because the destruction of the temple was very nearly the end of the world. If you were wondering, sort of puzzling about that, verse 22. where it says, if those days had not been cut short, no human would have been saved. Now, what's the point there? The point is that the destruction of the temple in AD 70 could have been, and in some sense should have been, the end of the world. God's judgment finally brought. But God's hand, God's hand is lifted, was lifted to bring an end to everything then. The floodgates of judgment were open. If it had continued, no human being would have been saved, final judgment. But he stopped the juggernaut. Why? For the sake of the elect, that he might gather in his people, that people might come to faith, repent and believe. He pressed pause on the end of the world as he gathers in his people from all nations, which of course is the only thing of any substance that is happening now in this last moment of history. But as soon as you see AD 70, God says, you know he is very near at the very gates. In other words, the point is this. The world is now on borrowed time. He could come at any moment. I did history. I guess many of us would have done some history at school. Many historical events that we studied, like, you know, World War I and World War II and the Industrial Revolution, Caesar, and that kind of stuff. And, you know, from God's perspective, these things may be interesting, but I think we're seeing here that they're of little significance. I don't know, did anyone study the destruction of the temple in AD 70 in history? I didn't. But actually, certainly, the destruction of the temple from the Bible's point of view, from Jesus' point of view, is the most significant historical event to happen since Christ, since his death and resurrection, because it signals the end of the world. Now, I just want to zero in for one moment, because AD 70 is a sign that's working in two ways. It's about timing, when it will happen. It's the siren. He is near. But it's also about proof and preview, whether it will happen. Now, I don't know about you, but Jesus knows that we are doubters of his word. And so that's why he's given us a preview. And so, if we think he's bluffing about the end of the world, which, you know, I think many of us, even if we're Christians, will say, yeah, he's coming, but actually deep down, we don't really believe it. We think he's bluffing. If we think he's bluffing about the end of the world, Jesus says, look at the temple. Just imagine the disciples for a moment. As Jesus said this, they were looking at these buildings, the temple that's been there for 500 years. Jesus said to them, look at those, they'll be gone in a generation. They probably thought to themselves, like we do. Okay. Yeah, right. Within 40 years, lo and behold, destroyed exactly as he said it would be. Now, in the same way, we may look around at this world, these great buildings around us in the city, this universe, and think, not really going to happen, is it? Well, he wasn't bluffing about the temple, and he's not bluffing about his return. His words have been tested in history. He will return. That's his point. So AD 70 is signed in two senses. Yes, timing, he's at the very gates. Proof, he's not bluffing. Now, just as we draw these things together, what should we conclude from this? And that's number three on your sheets. And therefore, I think we come to the conclusion. Disciples of Jesus need to grasp this. That we are living in the dying moments of this world, this first creation, before he returns to bring an end of the universe and to bring in his kingdom. He talks about it in terms of seasons, doesn't he, in verse 32. Apparently there are only two seasons in Jerusalem, summer and winter. So it's not like here where you kind of get a long spring. The leaves coming out in Jerusalem really are the first signs of summer, that the new season is almost upon us. And so the lesson of AD 70, Jesus is saying, the eternal summer of my rule is almost upon us. And in fact, he could come back at any time. He is at the very gates. Now, actually, this is wonderful news for the Christian, for the one who's put their trust in Jesus for forgiveness. It should fill our hearts with hope. Summer is nearly here. You know how you feel when you're about to go on that summer holiday, you know, you've got the sort of 3 weeks coming up, or I guess for you guys more like 3 days of summer holiday, but there you are, it's the week before you go, and you've got 2 or 3 days left of work, you're demob happy, you're clearing the desk. Well, that's where we are as followers of Christ. Except the summer holiday we're waiting for will never end under the wonderful rule of the Lord Jesus when he brings his kingdom. John Newton, who used to be in the city, put it like this to a fellow Christian who was going through a hard time. I don't know if you're going through a hard time, but he put it like this. He said, "The troubles which every day bears away will return no more, and see, the end of all is at hand." What an encouragement. And actually, that is exactly what Jesus is saying here. This is a hugely different perspective on reality a Christian should have. All of this that we see around us, this city, these great buildings, these companies that seem to have been around forever, these are their dying moments, Jesus says, before Christ our Saviour returns. It's a completely different outlook, isn't it? On the world, on the city, on life. And if we believe it, it's going to change everything about our priorities. Verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." I'll finish with this thought. That's where Jesus concludes those beautiful words. The Christian, therefore, is to be someone who is investing no hope in this world, but in the soon return of Jesus. Or to put it another way, the Christian who grasps this will not be pursuing any dreams in this world, but waiting for Jesus to bring all our dreams, the summer we long for. Let's pray. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is nearly summertime, nearly time for Jesus to bring his glorious kingdom. We pray that we would believe this. Pray for any among us who are grappling with these things and wrestling these things through and not yet made a decision about Jesus, that you would help them to see the urgency. Please help us to realize that we are living in the dying moments of this age, and that Jesus is at the very, very gates. And we ask it in his name. Amen.